It's great to see everybody here. My name's Austin, if I haven't said that yet, and if you don't know who I am. And we've been walking through Daniel, the book of Daniel, and we're going to be there one more week and then take a little bit of a break from Daniel and probably go back to Mark. Got a lot of things coming as the summer gears up, kicks up. I want to invite you to the Gates House Tuesday. We'll be having a life group. Is that right? We're doing that Tuesday. Anybody in here know? I think that's correct. So that's a time where we get into the Bible and get the Bible into us a little bit. Also have some time of fellowship. We've been having some great discussions and studies. We've been talking about how God's created us in His image. We've been talking about who God is and how great we are because we were created by a great God. And if we were created by a great God, we're great. Not too great, right? Last week we preached on pride and humility, so we're humbly great because God made us in His image. But also, if God is great and people are great, we should treat people great. You know, we should be people. So we've been really kind of digging into that core value of our church, to be very people-oriented. But really what we like to do at Life Group is get into the Word. And I wanted to make a quick point, just to have a little seminary nerd moment with you guys about archaeology and some stuff like that. We've been studying the book of Daniel, which has very much to do with the history of the Babylonian Empire, which has been very exciting. We've been calling the series Babylon, Surviving and Thriving. Babylon was a very pagan, ungodly culture. And so the book of Daniel is about the people of God actually being kidnapped and taken into that culture of Babylon, placed there, and ultimately God having influence. And the main point of the book of Daniel is really, I think, over and over, the repetition that we see in the book of Daniel is that God is sovereign over nations. So the book was written for all the people of Israel who had been exiled. They were stolen from their country, deported from their own country. So I know a really tragic thing in our culture that we hear about is when people are deported. But imagine if some enemy nation came into our country and deported all of our citizens to different parts of the country. So that's kind of what was going on with the exile. And historically, the exile of Judea, the country of God, the country of Israel, the southern kingdom called Judea, it was exiled by Nebuchadnezzar II. So the first four chapters in the book of Daniel are all about that king that's just called Nebuchadnezzar, but historically he was the second. He was Nebuchadnezzar II. And so by chapter 5, you meet a new Babylonian king. His name's going to be Belshazzar. But here's the problem. Have any of you ever, raise your hand if you've ever heard that the Bible has errors, it has problems. Somebody's maybe talked to you, just raise your hand. You're not saying that you believe the Bible's wrong, but no one's ever heard anybody say the Bible has some errors or something wrong with it. Yes, we've all kind of heard that thing. So for about 1900 years, one thing that people would bring up against the book of Daniel is that in chapter 5, it had this bogus king named Belshazzar. We're going to read about him. He's kind of a partier. He's got some sin, so he brings us into a great discussion about repentance this morning. But for 1900 years, everyone that didn't like the Bible, they would say, look in Daniel chapter 5. You've got a made-up king named Belshazzar. And what they meant was that all through history, no one had ever heard of King of Babylon, Belshazzar. Are you guys with me? Is that making any sense? So they would say, well, the Bible is stupid. The Bible is wrong. The Bible has errors. It's made up a fictitious king. But about 100 years ago, there was discovered in archaeology in Babylon a story about the king who did experience the destruction of Babylon. Basically, the Medes and Persians, we'll read about it by the end of this chapter. The Persians came into the city of Babylon and they killed the king and they took over the city of Babylon, and therefore they took over the whole Babylonian Empire in one night. And so the Bible gives us information that correlates with history very well, But what skeptics have said for 1900 years was like, well, you have a fake king in there. Who is Belshazzar? We've never seen him, his name in the records at all. And like I said, about 100 years ago, they found a very long cylinder with some type of sculpture, and it told the story of the king who did lose the empire historically. His name was, and I have to look at it, and I'm going to say it wrong anyway probably, but Nabonidus. Nabonidus, that's my best chance at saying it. Nabonidus. He was the emperor of Babylon historically when it was taken over by the Medes and Persians. But this cylinder they found tells a real interesting story. It tells that King Nabonidus, that he, so if you guys remember, we've talked a little bit about this, the patron god of the pagan patron god of Babylon, the city, was Marduk. Well, Nabonidus, he began to get infatuated and obsessed with the moon god. I can't name the god right now. But he began a project, and this cylinder lets us know about this. He began a project where he moved to another city far away, and he wanted to move the capital of the empire there, and he was worshiping this moon god, and it was real complicated. They did all kinds of stuff, I guess in the middle of the night. I don't know if they were dancing in the moonlight or something like that, but they were all into this moon god. And so there were times historically that we found out 100 years ago, Nabonidus would leave Babylon for extended periods of time, and who would be placed into charge? His son, the cylinder says, Belshazzar. And so we find out that all along, for 1900 years, the Bible has better history than history has, because the Bible is a history book. And there are actually hundreds of things in the Bible. For a long periods of time, history's always said, oh, you made up the Amalekites, and then they find the Amalekites. And they were all the time saying, hey, the Bible's dumb. And then all of a sudden, they find in archaeological digs, well, the Bible was right. And then the people that have been making fun of the Bible the whole time look right, whatever you think they look like. So the Bible is true, and that's why we want to read books like this and get into the books that we feel like God inspired. And this book is supposed to bring encouragement as people are going through the hardship of being in exile. So let's jump into verse 1 of chapter 5. We're going to meet this king. He was probably more of a prince, but his name was King Belshazzar. So let's check this out, verse 1. Belshazzar made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords and drank wine in front of the 1,000. Now we're going to find out this correlated to a big festival that I think correlated to their gods. We'll see that by the end of verse 4 as we go there. But if you guys remember what happened in chapter 5, by the way, it was a few decades before. So there's a big time jump from Daniel chapter 4 to Daniel chapter 5. There's a lot of years that have transpired. So we'll actually meet Daniel again in Daniel chapter 5, and he'll actually be like 70 years old, Bible scholars say. So if you're feeling old today, I know I kind of am. I'm just in my mid-30s, some of you know, but I have me and Mike and Levi and Gus, we've been at a boys camp in South Carolina, so we drove all the way home. I got home at a decent hour and just like fell down on the bed asleep. I was so tired. So me and Mike, for the last 3 days, we've been wrestling our boys and like swimming in lakes, and I've been kind of teaching these sessions at a boys camp in South Carolina. So I did this one thing where I went down a creek on my back, and like the current, it was kind of a thing in my back is like, you're too old to be sliding down creek rocks or something. So I'm feeling old, but the Bible shows us that God's never done with you, no matter how old you are. And the same is true, no matter how young you are, God can use you. So he uses Daniel when he's young, and he uses Daniel when he's old. And we'll see next week, he's going to use Daniel when he's extra aged, okay? So anyway, there's been two or three other kings. Now Belshazzar, he is having a great celebration festival. So verse 2, let's just read these next three verses. Belshazzar, when he tasted the wine, he commanded that the vessels of gold and of silver that Nebuchadnezzar his father had taken out of the temple in Jerusalem be brought, that the king and his lords, his wives, and his concubines might drink from them. Then they brought in the golden vessels that had been taken out of the temple, the house of God in Jerusalem, and the king and his lords, his wives, and his concubines drank from them, and they drank wine and praised the gods of gold, silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. So if you remember in chapter 1, we talked about how God, the text in chapter 1 says that God gave his nation to Babylon because he was bringing judgment and he was teaching his people because they were worshiping false gods. They were sinning and he was teaching them. So he handed their nation over to Babylon and they began to experience some suffering. And one thing that's emphasized in chapter 1 is that Babylon had completely had just been victorious over the nation of God, Judah. And the thing that it mentions is that they went in and they went to their temple where God was thought to reside, and they took the golden fixtures, the golden cups, and they took them and they put them into the temple of their gods. And it was kind of like a victory. It was kind of like maybe whoever wins this NBA Finals, right? They'll get a big trophy. And they'll get to take it from wherever it's been the last year. I guess it has it been in California? Golden State won last year, right? So it'll be taken from there and maybe given back to there or given to Toronto. That's kind of what happened with this exile. Babylon came in and they stole these cups. But they're sacred cups used in the worship of the true and living God. So we have this guy, this king, just having a big party. Anybody ever thrown a big party? Anybody ever regretted a big party you threw? You blew up your dad's house or his car, or the bigger the party, the bigger trouble that can come, right? Some of us have been there, right? Parents are away, and the kids will play. And that's literally what's probably happening here, right? Nabonidus or whatever, he is probably out trying to figure out this moon god, relocate the capital, and Belshazzar steps up. He's like, hey, y'all, crank the music up. We're going to have a rowdy party now. You know, and that's what he does. He has a rowdy party. And I wanted to make this point. I think I can put it up on the screen. But I wrote in my notes, we need to understand that sin is sinful. which maybe is not really saying anything. But also is. Sin is sinful. Stuff we do that commandments prohibit is sinful, and it's problematic. So I just wanted to walk through this party a little bit. There used to be this old song about, you know, Mama told me not to go. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Some party? I think it was back in the 60s. But this would have been one of those kind of parties. This was a rowdy party. It starts out with 1,000 people, then there's a bunch of alcohol, and then there's a bunch of concubines. I'll explain that. Then there is mockery of the God of Israel. There's mockery. So these are the events of the party, and then there is worship of the gods of gold and the gods of silver and bronze. And so we're going to talk a second about understanding that sin is sinful. So if we backed up to chapter 4, we remember that it really is it's a great chapter to talk about pride and humility. The Bible champions humility in people. God is a God that has every right to be prideful, and he is passionate about his glory. He wants himself lifted up, because when he is most glorified is when we will experience the most good. We lift God up. We live life that celebrates God. We praise him like we've just done in song, but we also let our whole lives praise God and point to God. We lift him up. But ultimately, the God of the Bible is the God that is glorious. He is the greatest thing. I mean, he is to be celebrated. But in humility, he descended himself into a body, the body of Jesus, to die on a cross. So he's this God that has full right to be prideful. But even he brings himself to humility, even to where he would take on flesh. He didn't have to, and he would die on the cross. He didn't have to, but he's that kind of God. So he calls us to be humble, and we talked about how King Nebuchadnezzar was humbled. God turned him into like a goat man, like a ox man. And he went out into the wilderness and ate grass for 7 seasons. But we see here Belshazzar continuing in that pridefulness of being a king. I am great. I am awesome. I deserve recognition. I deserve incredible pleasure in this moment. I'm gonna ignore everything about the history of Nebuchadnezzar, the things of God. I'm going to ignore God's plan, and I'm going to go for just an awesome, crazy party. So we see intoxication here pretty quickly. And we know that we're a culture that deals with a lot of addiction. So intoxication in view here has a lot to do with alcohol. And the Bible continually confronts us about drunkenness and intoxication. And we of course have I notice in our community we don't often even notice alcohol problems because we have such huge hard drug problems. And there's a beautiful verse that I like to talk about when it comes to addiction and intoxication. It's found in Ephesians, and it says, "Be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit." And I think one of the greatest helps in our community, as we are Christians, sharing our faith, living our life, is that we live in a community that self-destructs itself in intoxication, drugs. And we have something better. We have the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God that will come in and take control. And the point of that verse, it says, don't be drunk with wine, be filled with the Holy Spirit, is that one being drunk with wine defeats the other being filled with the Spirit. But the opposite is also true. If you're full with the Spirit, you can overcome being drunk with wine or heroin or different things. So there is help. And we want to be a church that changes statistics. And the way to change statistics is to worship the true and living God and let Him take over in our life. One thing in view here is sexual immorality. This thing, so he tasted the wine. He's got the wine coming out. And he talks about, in verse 2, his wives. So there's polygamy going on here. And I don't think that God is really ever in the Bible for polygamy. But there's also kind of there's another person described. There's another position described here called concubines. So he's bringing in his concubines, which basically, especially in that Babylonian culture, this was a human sex toy. So this was a rowdy, rowdy party with a lot of just sexual craziness going on, perverse things, perverted things. And we're going to ultimately see God is not pleased with this. So we begin more and more as we walk with Jesus, we see what brings human dignity. All of the commandments of God, if you think about it, the one we like the most, the one commandment we like most about God is don't kill, right? Like, don't murder people, because, you know, I don't want to be murdered. I don't want my kids murdered. That's a good commandment. Everybody kind of agrees with that one. But really, all of the commandments of God are about God helping us maintain human dignity. And as we think about things like prostitution, sexual immorality, even fornication, sex before marriage, what we need to understand in all of those things that God speaks about in His Word is that they begin to reduce, diminish human dignity. And when we begin to party, we get out of control and things get out of control. But what really is happening here that's really going to be a bad thing is that they have this raunchy, kind of funky Babylonian party going on. But the worst thing that they do is they get these sacred utensils that belong in the temple of God, and they bring those into the temple. And they're mocking the God, the true and living God. And the truth is, with every sin, every time we step outside of God's boundaries for our life, we do the same thing, especially if we call ourselves followers of Jesus, because we are the vessels. We are the temple. And the scripture even says that that if it talks about sexual immorality, it says that if we involve ourselves in sexual immorality, it's as if we are bringing Jesus into that, because Jesus is in us. I think that's Romans 6. So there's this incredible mockery, and there's also this idolatry. They're worshiping the gods of gold and silver and bronze. So this is some kind of weird, like, Olympic celebration, right? Like, there's the golds, the bronze, and silver. And this thing is just going crazy. It's probably going all night. And why I kind of want to get you to feel that picture, because the truth is, probably all of us have been in situations like this. Because we live in a culture like we live in, and there are crazy things that have happened. We've been a part of that. And I want you to see that just because we're involved in things like that, it's not that God has totally left us. In fact, what we're going to see real quick, God's going to appear. The hand of God is going to be at this party. The hand is going to appear in the midst of all this craziness. The hand of God is going to appear, and he has a message. He has a message for the people here at this party. And ultimately, what we're going to see as we read the whole party, I'll go ahead and spoil this. In the midst of this party, by the end of the chapter, most of these people are going to be dead. The king is going to be dead, because the Medes and the Persians come in and take over their city. So that's kind of where we're going. Let's keep reading to verse 5. This is what's kind of crazy. The party, you have never heard of a party stopping this quick. Like, even when the police come around Baltimore to the big party, sometimes like, oh, well, the party's just getting started. The police are here, right? It's hard to shut down a party in Baltimore, I bet. But we see an interesting thing here. The literal hand of God appears, and this party is shut down. So it says, immediately the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace opposite the lampstand. And the king saw the hand as it wrote. So we're going to keep reading. We're going to see people are freaked out. People, there's like a real wild party, like a hand just appeared. It's like a Halloween party too. Actually, this is one moment in the Bible that is incredibly fearful, where people are just kind of stopped dead in their tracks. And I know we're used to things. I see out there, there's an Addams Family cartoon coming or something, and I think there's like a little character that is just a hand. So we're used to seeing a lot of things like this, but this would have been a petrifying scene. And there's this verse in Hebrews 10. It says it's a fearful thing to stand in front of the living God. So what we're going to see in verse 6, party is over. Pride is over. Here's the most interesting thing. Intoxication is over. Everyone becomes real sober, real fast when this thing happens. Sexual immorality stops. And God comes in and begins to work. And so this has a harsh tone to it. But I want us to realize that whatever's happening in our life, whatever thing seems to be spinning out of control of our life, I want you to know the hand of God can come in and bring it to a cease and lead people in a helpful direction. Now, what we're going to see is the heart of the king stays hard and doesn't listen to what the hand is writing. But let's look at verse 6. It says, the king's color changed. Anyone's color ever changed? Right? Anybody ever like lost complexion because you've been so scared of something? I mean, his blood literally is running cold. By the way, have you guys ever heard the saying, like, you know, he saw the writing on the wall? Anybody ever heard that? That comes from this story. That's why you say that. That's why someone has said that, because of this story. So the king's colors changed, and his thoughts alarmed him. He's scared. His limbs give way. Anybody ever like seen a bear in the woods and your knees start knocking and buckling, right? That's what's going on here. His knees knocked together. So the king started screaming. He called loudly. We've seen this before. Bring in the enchanters. Bring the Chaldeans. Bring the astrologers. The king declared to the wise men of Babylon, whoever reads this writing and shows me its interpretation shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around his neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. Then all the king's wise men came in, and they could not read the writing or make known to the king the interpretation. Then King Belshazzar was greatly alarmed, and again his color changed, and his lords were perplexed. So we've seen this before. This is what Nebuchadnezzar would do. He would have an alarming dream that would be God kind of doing something, saying, hey, something bad's about to happen. And he would call everybody in the middle of the night. They couldn't explain what was going on. And I just wanted to put this statement up there, if you have it, Justin. The Lord, so there's this crazy party going on, and we're going to ultimately see that it leads to judgment and destruction. But I want you to know that the Lord is greater than all of our sin. The Lord is greater than all of our sin. And that's proven in the gospel of Jesus Christ. That God would become flesh and die on the cross for our sins. So the things that we do that mock Him, that isolate ourselves away from Him, He will find a way to intervene and be victorious over sin. So He appears in this way, and He makes Himself known. The people buckle in fear. The party stops. You see, you know, I have this vision of, like, you know, I don't know if it's some music playing. I won't name the genre, but I hear the music just go and end. And everybody's eye goes to this ominous hand on the wall. And everybody that was drunk, ain't no more. Like, what is this? Everybody that was involved in sexual acts, they ain't no more. They're like, what is happening here? The Holy God has just stepped in the room and made His presence known. And He actually is giving a call. He's actually giving them a chance to turn from their ways, follow Him. It's what He's been doing through the whole book of Daniel. The difference is they're not going to take it. But let's look and see here. The queen in verse 10, this might have been Belshazzar's mother. It could have been one of his wives. It could have been his queen wife. She remembers Daniel. So because of the Lord, the words of the king and his lords came into the banquet hall, and the queen declared, O king, live forever. Let not your thoughts alarm you or your color change. There is a man in your kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. We talked about that. The spirit of God was on Daniel, the Holy Spirit seen in the New Testament. In the days of your father, light and understanding and wisdom like the wisdom of the gods were found in him. There's one dude in our kingdom. He's you know, he, like I said, he's probably like 70 years old. He hadn't been on the scene in a while, but somebody remembers Daniel. So in the days of your father, light and understanding and wisdom like from the gods was found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father, the king, made him chief of the magicians, enchanters, Chaldeans, and astrologers, because an excellent spirit, knowledge, and understanding to interpret dreams, explain riddles, and solve problems were found in this Daniel, whom the king named Belshazzar, which sounds similar to Belshazzar, similar names, and here they are meeting each other. So he said, now let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation. And I wanted to say here about Daniel, because we want to be like Daniel, but we realize that Daniel is kind of perfect. Daniel more so represents Jesus and his perfection. But we do want to be like Daniel. So I have this point. I wrote in my notes, the people of God will get a platform to proclaim his glory. I know there have been times where I've you know, shared a little bit about what God's doing in my life with neighbors. I remember, you know, I'm from South Carolina. It's funny being there, but I've lived in Baltimore here 4 years, and I used to meet people, and, you know, I was just like all smiles and happy, and I'd be like, hey, I'm Austin. God's called me here to help Baltimore, and I want to be your friend, and I want to tell you all about Jesus. And they would literally say, you are an idiot. Go back in your house. I never want to talk to you again. Like, I had some real negative experiences at the beginning. But I would do stuff like that. And eventually, though, someone would go through something. You know, some of those neighbors, some of those people I met, they would go through some stuff. They would start having marriage trouble. They start having drug problems. And you know the first person they would come to? That goofy kid talking about Jesus, right? They would come back to me. So you will get a chance to speak about the glory of God. He will find a way to let you have a chance to share. We're reading with our kids the life story of Martin Luther. He's you could kind of say he's the founder of Lutherans, if you've ever seen like a Lutheran church. But about 500 years ago, he felt oppressed by the government, and the Roman Catholic Church had all these they had a lot of power. And Martin Luther wanted to preach the gospel a lot the way that I hope I preach it. It talks about that it's Christ alone that can save you. That it's faith alone that can save you. And basically the Holy Roman Catholic Church wanted to kill him. And so they found a way he was in Germany, so they found a way to get some of their people to Germany, and they had this big trial of Martin Luther. And they wanted him to renounce all of his teaching, which was basically that Jesus saves, that if you trust Jesus, you trust the gospel, believe in his death and resurrection, you'll be saved. As Martin Luther was just studying the Bible, these were the things that he kind of brought up. And he stands there in this place called Worms, and he's on trial. He's on trial for his life. And basically he's asked, well, you need to renounce all the things you've wrote, all the things you've taught, or we're basically going to kill you. And he says something really powerful. He says, here I stand, I can do no else, I will not recant. And the truth is, family, there will come a time in every Christian's life where you can make a stand. I think every day you can make a stand like Daniel does. So anyway, Daniel is remembered. Then Daniel is requested. Let's keep reading verse 13. Daniel was brought in before the king, and the king answered and said to Daniel, are you that Daniel, one of those exiles of Judah whom the king my father brought from Judah? I have heard of you that the spirit of the gods is in you, and that the light and understanding and excellent wisdom are found in you. Now the wise men, the enchanters, have been brought in before me to read this writing and make known to me its interpretation, but they could not show the interpretation of the matter. But I have heard that you can give interpretations and solve problems. Now, if you can read the writing and make known to me its interpretation, you shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around your neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. So he is remembered. Daniel is requested, and the king even says, hey, if you can help me out with this writing on the wall, I'll make you a prominent leader again. And Daniel, I love what Daniel says here in reply, because by chapter 5, you kind of get older, grumpier Daniel. All right, if you remember, he was a young man, he came into Nebuchadnezzar, and he's like, oh, Lord, let it be for somebody else. But now he don't even play. Look at what he says here in verse 17. Then Daniel answered and said before the king, let your gifts be for someone else and give your rewards to the another. Nevertheless, I will read to you the writing to the king and make known to him the interpretation. So Daniel comes in grumpier, older. I see him maybe with a walker or something like that. And he's like, hey, you keep your gifts. I'll tell you what's up, though. I'll tell you what God has on his mind right now. But you keep whatever swag you want to give me. You keep it. Give it to somebody else. Verse 18, he said, instead, what I'd like to do is give you a quick little sermon, a little history, reminding you of what has happened in Babylon, what I have experienced God doing in Babylon. Verse 18, he says, O king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar, your father, kingship. He gave Nebuchadnezzar kingship, God did, and greatness and glory and majesty, it was all God. And because of the greatness that he gave him, all nations, peoples, and languages trembled in fear before him. Whom he would, he killed, and whom he would, he kept alive, and whom he would, he raised up, and whom he would, he humbled. But when his heart was lifted up and his spirit was hardened, so that he dealt proudly. He was brought down from his kingly throne, and his glory was taken from him, and he was driven from among the children of mankind, and his mind was made like that of a beast. Remember, we talked about this last week in chapter 4. And his dwelling was with the wild donkeys. And he was fed grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, until he knew that the Most High God rules over the kingdom of mankind and sets it to whom he will. Remember, we talked about last week that God has this sovereignty, that maybe it's like he's kind of holding us all together, and he just has to, if he just lets go of something in us, we might become the wildest, craziest people we know. But it's God holding us back from all the craziness of this world, taking us into the jungles of this world. And that's what happened to Nebuchadnezzar. God let that go, and he went into the jungles. And he said, and you, his son, Belshazzar, you have not humbled your heart. And here's the main problem with Belshazzar. He had not humbled his heart, though you knew all this, but you have not lifted yourself up, but you have lifted yourself up against the Lord of heaven. You had this party, and you've brought in these sacred utensils. You've lifted yourself up against the Lord of heaven, and the vessels of his house have been brought in before you, and in your lords, your wives, your concubines have drunk wine from them, and you have praised the gods of silver and gold, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which do not see or hear or know, but the God in whose hand is your breath. And those are all your ways you have not honored. He continues on here, and he interprets the dream. Verse 24. Then from this his presence, at the hand was sent, and its writing was inscribed. And this is the writing that was inscribed. So this is Daniel talking. And I think this is in Aramaic, in our text anyway. It says, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Persan. I think that's my best attempt at it. 26. This is the interpretation of the matter. Mene means, so this first word was written on the wall. Mene, God has numbered the days of your kingdom and has brought it to an end. Tekel is the second word. You have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. He tells the king, you're lightweight, according to God. Peres, your kingdom is divided. I think the word means divided, and given to the Medes and Persians. Then Belshazzar gave the command, and Daniel was clothed with purple. A chain of gold was put around his neck, and a proclamation was made about him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. And here's the thing about the text. Here's the thing that I'm really talking about with repentance. When you see these stories of Nebuchadnezzar, King Nebuchadnezzar, he has similar dreams. God's throwing a rock at a statue and it explodes. And he learns the interpretation. He's like, wow. And then he sings a praise song. This is Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 3. He wants people to worship this huge stick, this gold stick he has up in the air. And Daniel's three friends say, hey, we will only worship the true and living God. Throw us in your fire. And so because they wouldn't worship him, he threw them in the fire, and they did not burn, and there was a fourth person in there. We talked about the possibility of it being Jesus. And then Nebuchadnezzar kind of repents. He sings another praise song. Then he has another dream about a tree that was chopped down that pretty much represented the same thing, that, hey, you're going to be destroyed. And then he, you know, for 12 months, he was good with it. And then one day he was like, hey, I'm the man. And then God's like, no, you're not, you're a donkey, right? And sends him into the woods. And then for seven seasons of eating grass with the donkeys, he wakes up and he's like, wow, God has woken me up. And he sings another praise song. He has repentance. But in this situation, Belshazzar, he has no repentance. He only has a hard heart. He doesn't bend at all when God calls his foolishness. He just stays straight. And so then we get verse 30. So up till all of this, up to verse 29, man, there's this incredible opportunity to do what his father Nebuchadnezzar did and repent and turn to the true and living God, celebrate him. But Belshazzar does not. So now we have verse 30. That very night, Belshazzar, the Chaldean king, was killed. In verse 31, and Darius the Medes and the Persians, received the kingdom, and he was about 62 years old. I'll tell you a quick story from history about this. There weren't very many people, very many Persians, that were going to go and attack and ransack the city of Babylon. So they waited until they had this huge, their biggest, their largest pagan, drunken feast. So this is what they did. They knew that the whole city was just in a big frenzy, orgy party. And the Bible says that it was even happening in the palace, right? So historically, they knew this big festival was coming and that the Babylonians were going to be busy doing their thing, right? And what they did, they blocked up this river that ran into Babylon and gave them their water. They blocked it up. The river used to be like over their head, but they blocked it up so that it kind of got to their waist or a little below their waist. And they traveled in to Babylon's sewage system. And they had people that were just ready to give over the kingdom. And the truth is they invaded the city and they started fighting the people. And the people were like, hey, we don't want to fight. We would rather have you as a king anyway. And so the people ran, this invasion of this city went so easily because everybody was drunk, everyone was intoxicated, everyone was filling themselves with the pleasures of life. But they lost everything that day because the Persians came in and took over. And Darius the Mede, he was even woke up in the middle of that party, no longer intoxicated, no longer in the midst of the foolishness, and God spoke to him, but he's passed it up. Nah. And later that night, in the middle of the night, maybe he went back to party, and I don't know. But Darius the Mede came in and took his life, took out this guy. And so he had an incredible opportunity to repent, and so do we, family. there's this text I just wanted to remind us of as the band comes up. Jesus in Luke chapter 13, he's commenting on some current events of his day. There were these two awful things that had happened. There were some Jews that were killed by Romans, and they were horribly killed, and their blood was mixed into all this stuff. It was a real tragedy. Also, a building fell in Jerusalem, and so Jesus was teaching about this, and he said, you know, it's not that they were. They were more sinful than any of you. And his conclusion about these awful events simply became to repent. He said, listen, their sin's not any greater than yours. Their sin's not any greater than yours. They didn't die just because they were sinners. But this is what he said in verse 5. He says, unless you repent, you likewise will perish. Now, here's the thing about perishing. Jesus has perished for you. But he has perished for you so that you will repent and turn away from your ways and begin to walk with the God who makes himself available. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word.